A darkness has shone in the light. That's what it just mentioned. And it is great, great, great to worship and to sing songs of praise along with all of you, isn't that? To be able to be in this dark and broken world and to be sing songs of light and joy and hope is incredible. It's actually an act of war. We fight an act of war every time we sing, folks, fighting back against what this world is and what it offers to us, and we look forward to the one to come. Hey, last week we celebrated Easter. It was a great time. We had an excellent service. I hope you had an awesome time with your friends and family. As Jesus' disciples, there is no greater joy than the hope of our coming resurrection. For others of you, you may not be a disciple yet, and you're exploring whether you would like to be one or not. Today, we're picking back up in Matthew, and as we heard, this is Jesus' calling of the first disciples. Here's the main question for you. If you are not a disciple, will you answer his call? And if you are a disciple, if you're already one, are you focused on your task or are you distracted? Is your vision, is your perspective elsewhere? So as we open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, please do so if you haven't done so already. We're going to be in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 22. There's going to be four important points in this passage that we're going to talk about, and then we'll jump into what we can gain from this. So those four important points that we're going to go over. Number one, Jesus withdrawing to Capernaum after John's imprisonment. We're going to look at that. Number two, we're going to look at Jesus' fulfillment of that Isaiah passage in chapter 9 of Isaiah. Then we're going to look at number three, Jesus preaching John's message. Number four, then his selection of the first disciples. Those are the four things we're going to talk about. So verse 12 in chapter 4, let's jump right in. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus completes his battle with Satan in the wilderness. He was tempted. He wins. And this is the next event mentioned. He comes right out of the temptation. This is the next thing that happens. How much time had elapsed? I don't know. I'm not sure. There's not an exact idea of how much time went by. But his cousin's arrest is the next thing that Matthew mentions. That's a lot to take in, folks. He's 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, being at war with Satan. He goes through this long temptation. He comes back. Then his cousin gets arrested. This is difficult, but this is the way life is going to go for John or for Jesus. This is the way it's going to go. It's going to be difficult. Jesus's withdrawal isn't simply a move. It's not like, hey, I just need to get somewhere else. It's intentional. It happens because John is arrested. So he moves roughly 17 miles northeast to the town of Capernaum. It's on the Sea of Galilee. Originally, he was there in Nazareth. Capernaum is a much bigger town. Some estimates, the low estimates are about 1,000 people, which is still bigger than Nazareth. Higher estimates are more like 10,000 people. So he's in this bigger town. It's from Capernaum that you're going to see Jesus launch most of his ministry in northern Israel. So that's our point number one. He goes intentionally. He moves intentionally to Capernaum because of John's arrest. So now let's go back to the text, verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. The great light of God has shone in the north as predicted. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Turn in your Bibles there, please. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll end up going back to Matthew 4, but for now, go to chapter 9. And right before these verses that he's quoting, we need to get some things from chapter 8. So in chapter 8 of Isaiah, Israel is seeking help, not from God, but from spiritists, from mediums, from places that they're not supposed to be going to get help from. And so rather than going to God, they're going to these. And so God brings upon them judgment. Now, this judgment, you would hope, would bring about them repenting, but rather than that, they curse God for judging them. And so this culminates in chapter 8, where it's verse 22. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. This is not fun things that you want to be looking at, right? They're in darkness here. Judgment has come. It's not fun. But there is hope. The very next verse, you jump into chapter 9, the very next verse says this, but even though we had all that darkness, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. It goes on and talks about blessing over the next few verses there, and there's joy in the land. Why do they have this joy? Why is it there? Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The people are dismayed. They're in darkness. It's awful. But then in the midst of the curse that God has brought upon them because of their wickedness, God brings forth light through this child who's going to rule the nation and rule the world. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace are all his names. His government will not end increasing. It's going to go on forever. And it's going to increase peace eternally. There's not an end to the peace that he brings. And so there in the darkness, God brings hope. There's going to be hope. A king is going to come and he's going to bring back light. Where will this king come from? Jerusalem, that's what you would expect. That's where you would expect a Jewish king to come from. No, he comes from Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where he comes from. Galilee, it's in the northern part of Israel, and it was part of the northern kingdom that broke off of Judah. And so the 10 tribes in the north, they enter into the land up north. Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the tribes. They're up there. And as you guys know from going through the story of the Bible, they get destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in and they destroy the northern kingdom. They take all those people. They ship them out all over the Assyrian Empire. And then they take all these other foreign people and they come and settle in northern Israel. So as we're looking at around Galilee, what is it? It's mostly Gentiles. It's this mixed race. It's most of these Gentiles coming and living right around the Sea of Galilee. A little later on, maybe 100 years before this was written, there's some Judeans, some people from the southern kingdom that come up. They move from the south and they enter into Galilee. But overall, the population is mostly Gentile up in Galilee. Here we see God's care for the nations. We've talked about this so many times. We're going to talk about it again because it comes up over and over and over again. God cares for the nations. He loves the nations. He doesn't bring out the king that's going to save everybody from Jerusalem. He brings them from Galilee of the Gentiles. God always wanted to reach the nations. Always. Later on in our series, we're going to come back to Isaiah 9 because there's a ton in there. It's like, you want to see a foreshadowing of what's coming in the rest of Matthew? Go read chapter 9 of Isaiah. It spells it out for you. It's going to lay it out. We'll come back to it a little later in our series. But for now, I'd encourage you to go home and read chapters 8 and 9 on your own because it's good stuff. And it's going to prep you well for what's coming. what Israel did in the past, they're going to do again in our story here in Matthew. So that's our second point. It's that this move to Capernaum is in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Now let's go back to Matthew 4. We'll return there. And we'll jump back in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That should sound very familiar to you. Jesus begins preaching after John's preaching has ceased. John has been arrested, so he's not preaching anymore. He allows John to finish his course, and then he picks up with the exact same message. This is the message that John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's recall that repentance is the appropriate response when we have gone off track. So if you've gone off track, you're paying attention to something that is not God. You're looking at something else that you shouldn't be looking at. Repentance is the proper response to get your eyes back focused on Christ, back to where he wants you to be. Why should we do this? Why should these people do this? Why should they repent? Because he, the king, is present. The king has come, and his kingdom will be established soon, and man, you don't want to be left out from that. You do not want to be left out of God's kingdom. Matthew's recognition of this prophecy from Isaiah, it's going to foreshadow the choice in front of everyone there. Jesus is light. Will they accept him, or will they reject him? They're living in this darkness. Here comes light. Do they love it? Or do they not? We're going to get a glimpse of how some of these people respond in these next few verses. So let's look back. Now that's our third point. Jesus picks up the same preaching, the same message that John had. Now let's go to our fourth point, starting verse 18 here. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Unlike Israel in the time of Isaiah, these four men, they see the message and they obey. They recognize who it is. They recognize this person is from God. They recognize the call and they obey. Now, before we really dive into looking at their decisions, why they go and why they obey, let's get some background details settled here, because this is going to be important. We're going to talk a lot about discipleship through the rest of Matthew, and so let's get some groundwork laid on disciples, what that was, who were they, what was it to be a disciple. Let's go through some of those questions. So first off, was this their first meeting? Is this their first meeting with Jesus? Probably not, actually, because if we look at John 1, we see that Andrew is actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And so it says explicitly that Andrew one day is with John the Baptist. Jesus comes and John says, "Hey, that guy is the Son of God. He's the one that you should be going to." And so Andrew goes and he actually meets Jesus there. So that's the first meeting. He actually then goes and tells Peter about Jesus. And so, yeah, this probably isn't the first interaction that Jesus has had with these guys. This is just the first official making them disciples. Here's your call. Are you going to follow me or not? That's what this is in this case. How did discipleship work? How did that operate? Think of an apprenticeship. It's very similar to that, but it's like all of life. You're not just being a disciple in learning a trade or a skill. You're learning life. How do I absolutely live life totality? Discipleship was a process that was across the board throughout the Roman Empire. All sorts of other countries did it. It wasn't just the Jews. You would go and as a disciple, you would pick out the rabbi or the teacher that you wanted to follow. So you wanted to be a disciple, you wanted to grow, you wanted to learn from somebody that was a master. So you would go to this person and say, "Dear master, dear rabbi, I would love to be a disciple. Will you take me on?" The rabbi then has a choice to take you or not. Then would follow a period where you are living along with this person, the teacher, the master, the rabbi. You're there with them. If they're traveling and they want to teach you something, you're often going with them for months on end. You don't necessarily lose your family. You don't necessarily leave your family, but there are times where you're away from your family for a long time. And you go through this and you live life along this person that you are following. It's super intense, highly, highly connected. The disciple tries to emulate and become like the master. They're trying to do everything that the master does. And then this was also really, really highly valued back in the ancient world. If you were able to be a disciple, especially of somebody that was prominent, this was huge. This was better than a college education back in the day. This was huge. So if you could be a disciple, this is great news. How old were they? They're probably, my guess is, they're probably in their mid-20s. They got to be at least teenagers because they're doing a job. They're fishermen. They're out there working in a business. They're probably not too old, and there are reasons for that. John lives till what we think is probably 90 AD, and so if he's going to live that long, he's got to be fairly young at this point. So they're probably in their mid-20s is roughly the concept. We also know that Peter's married because he has a mother-in-law. We learn that later, so He's got to be old enough to be married. And by that time, when you got married was probably about 20 if you were a male. So you had to establish yourself, get yourself settled, have a job, things like that. So that's where we're putting their age, is kind of mid-20s is what I'm guessing. Okay, so that gives us a picture of discipleship. That lays the groundwork. Now let's really focus in on this decision that they make. Here's the offer. Jesus comes, "Will you follow me?" Let's look at their decision. We're going to look at three things that are the most salient features of this passage. First is that Jesus selects them rather than the other way around. That's the first thing. The second thing would be, he tells them he's going to make them fishers of men. So we're going to talk about what that means. And then third, they follow immediately. They go immediately. All right, so let's look at that first one. It is striking that Jesus selects them rather than the other way around. Jesus comes to them and says, "Will you be my disciple?" This is backwards. This is backwards. You don't see this in the ancient world. You had the rabbis being approached by disciples saying, "Can I be your disciple?" This is Jesus going and selecting them and saying, "I want you to be my disciple." In John, Jesus will remind the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He selects them purposefully. Not only is it surprising that Jesus is doing the selecting, it's also shocking who he's selecting. He's not going to Jerusalem. He's not going to the scribes or the Pharisees to select the best of the best, the politicians, any of the educated people. He's going to fishermen. He's talking about bringing in a kingdom. "I'm the king. I'm bringing in a kingdom. I'm going to pick fishermen." These are not who you would pick, all right? These are not the people that you would really think about. This is the story of Space Jam in reverse. Anyone seen that movie, Space Jam? You guys remember that story, that movie? So in the movie, it's the Looney Tunes, right? It's Bugs Bunny, and it's all these guys. And they get invaded by these aliens, and they're like, "Oh, they're short, so let's have them. They want to take our Earth, and so let's say they're short, so we'll play basketball." And then the aliens somehow figure out how to transform themselves into like Charles Barkley and Patrick Ewing. So there's these big monsters, and so they're like, Bugs Bunny and the crew, they're like, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We got to figure out what we're going to do. Let's get the best basketball player we can." And so they get Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan comes in and they win. All right. So we got to go get the best. Who's the best? Michael Jordan. All right. This story is Michael Jordan going and saying, "I need a basketball team. Let's get the Looney Tunes." That's what just happened here. That's what is happening. He's going and getting like Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Elmer Fudd. That's who he's going to get, all right? So that's what's happening here. This is crazy. Yet, that's the selection he makes. Let's get the fishermen. Let's get those guys. Folks, Jesus often intentionally selects the broken, the lowly, the outcast. Let's go through some points that are made from this idea here. God isn't limited by your status or ability, folks. He doesn't need your status. He doesn't need your ability. If you don't have any of that, if you lack all of that, you lack the status, it doesn't stop God at all. He's not limited by that. He doesn't need you to be some master of something. He doesn't need you to be the president. He doesn't need you to be amazing in your social circle. He's not limited by that at all. He can still use you. In fact, sometimes your status or your ability is actually a hindrance to his work. So let's not be so enamored with our status, our ability, what we think is important. Let's focus on what God thinks is important. Here's another point. God will always choose the lowly with pure hearts over the lofty with corrupt hearts. That's what he's going after here. If you look at it from the outside, you're looking at the fishermen, and you're like, hey, they're just fishermen. Why are we going to picking these people? God's looking at their heart. He's looking at what they're going to be. He's looking at, will they submit to me and actually be true disciples? That's what he cares about. That's what he's looking at. He doesn't mind taking someone lowly as long as they have the heart that is going to follow him. And guess what? If you have status, if you have ability, God doesn't care a lick, folks. That has nothing to do with whether he selects you or he wants to use you at all. God looks at your heart. And so if your heart is corrupt, he has no use for you. So, as the message was before to these people that they should repent if they were wrong, if your heart is corrupt, folks, you need to repent today. That's what Jesus would say to you. Your heart is off. Repent. Here's another point. If we're in this room and we're disciples, guess what that means about us? We're the Looney Tunes, folks. That's us. That's who we are. We are the ones that have been selected by God. He's chosen us. We're not these amazing people. That's not why we're in this room. That's not why God selects us. He's not looking at people that impress him. And he's like, oh, I need to find somebody that's impressive. What that means then is that you and I are the Looney Tunes. So if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, that's kind of part of the deal, is you got to own your identity, who you are. You're part of the Looney Tunes, man. So turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor which character you are. Go ahead. What character are you? Who do we got? Yosemite Sam. We got Daffy Duck. We've got Bugs Bunny, Elmer Fudd, Porky Pig. Yeah. You remember Porky? Yeah. Porky Pig. Hey, if you're not willing to be a Looney Tunes character in the analogy, if you're not willing to do that, you need to repent. You need to repent. If you're not willing to be lowly, if you're not willing to not be able to impress God with your amazingness, you need to repent. You need to own that. Here's another point. We are most dangerous when we are humble. And we are most useless when we're filled with pride. We're in a spiritual war, folks. We've said that before. We'll say it again and again and again. If you want to be dangerous, you need to be humble. God uses us when we get out of the way. God doesn't use us when we're trying really hard to do it for God. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He needs us to sacrifice ourselves, to lay down our lives so that his life comes through ours. So you are most dangerous when you are humble, and you are useless if you're prideful. So if you're not being humble, you need to repent. Another way of saying that is this, and I like the way that this sounds. If you're not being dangerous, you need to repent. I would like all of you to be dangerous for Christ. I would love for you guys, what you are in your sphere of influence and what God has called you to do. If you're a disciple, if you're here and you're on board, you want to be with Christ, I want you to be dangerous. I want you to wreck shop. And so if you're not being dangerous, if you're not being humble, you need to repent. We want to see you. We want to see you do some damage. So all of that sums up. We just looked at what do we learn from Jesus selecting these folks? He's selecting them. Now let's turn to the second one. He promises to make them fishers of men. That's the promise. He says, you guys have been fishing for fish. Now I'm going to make you fishers of men. So they catch fish in the sea. Now they're going to spread the net of the gospel out to collect people. That's what Jesus is going to, that's the analogy. You're going to spread the gospel out, and within the net of the gospel, people will be caught with the gospel, and they're going to come and they're going to follow me. This is fascinating. This harmonizes really, really well with what John records in the verse that I mentioned earlier, right? So John 15, 16, I said this part earlier, but listen to what it says after this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I want you guys to come be with me and let's be pals and let's be buddies. He calls you to a purpose. You have a mission. Your calling of being a disciple includes the call to bear fruit. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what being a disciple is about, is to bear fruit. Let's go back to the story of the Bible. The whole thing. Israel's purpose was always to receive blessing so that the nations would come and receive blessing. That was who Israel was. That was the point. And God gets the glory for all of that. Here, Jesus is shining in where? Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where he is. He collects Israelites to follow him so that they will go and spread the good news to the nations. And guess what? When Matthew's writing this, a few decades later, after Christ has died and been resurrected, these same men have gone. They've spread the gospel out. They've spread the net out of the gospel to the nations, and the nations are streaming, and the gospel is spreading like wildfire. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're going to do it. What is the point? To go get the nations, to not just stay Israel and let's hoard God's blessing and let's have what he has given us because we're amazing. No, you're Looney Tunes and you've been told to go give it to the other Looney Tunes. Get out there and do it. And they've done that when Matthew's writing here. Jesus's purpose in making disciples is to give them his same mission. Go and seek and save the lost. That's the point of the mission of being a disciple. If you are a disciple, that's your mission, and that's why Christ made you a disciple. Yes, to be with him. Yes, to have a relationship with him, but also to bring in others. These people became dangerous to Satan's kingdom. They went into his kingdom and they pulled out Satan's followers right from under his nose. If you're not seeking the lost, you need to repent. That's part of your mission. Let's look at now the third thing there. All right, so we just looked at, he promises to make them fishers of men. They follow immediately. They don't hem and haw. They don't sit back and go, hey, I wonder what we should do. Hey, let me think about it for a little bit. I'm going to think and pray about it, right? They don't do that. They go immediately. They immediately follow. They don't wait. They don't consider. Act in obedience. When God commands, you don't need to weigh your options. When God commands you to do something, folks, you don't need to weigh your options. You just obey. If you consider yourself a disciple, it means that you follow the master. So you don't need to think through what you should do. You just need to obey what God tells you to do. All right. Jesus called these men, and they followed. Have you answered the call? Some of you may not know or may not have grown up in a church, or this is new to you and you're brand new to this scene. You don't really know what's going on. Let me tell you what's happening. Jesus is calling you to follow him. Have you answered the call? It's open to you. It's there for you. He's made the offer to you. He's made the way. He is selecting you. He wants you to come and join him. Will you answer the call? If you're willing, come talk to us and we'll tell you what happens next. We'll walk you right through that process. But the first step is you got to make that choice. You got to know he's calling you. And so let me tell you right now, he's calling you. Will you follow? Will you answer the call? And then for those who have answered the call, your mission is to be a fisher of men. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Being a fisher of men is a rough job. It's really rough. It's hard to catch fish, and it's even harder to catch people. It's hard to do. And let's be careful here with this analogy, right? So if you think of the analogy, you got fishermen in a boat, you get a net, you capture fish. You're above the fish. Like, you're more important than the fish. That's not what God is saying about who we are compared to other people. So let's be very clear about that, right? So you don't get any special privilege by being a fisherman, by going out and fishing for people. Like, God hasn't put you in a higher place. Now all of a sudden you've graduated from being a Looney Tune to being important. No, you're still a Looney Tune and so are they, all right? So let's be careful with that. Your job is to serve them. So let's say that first here. And it's often a thankless job, going out and trying to get people and telling them about the gospel. That's a thankless job. The fish don't want to be caught. Did you know that? Any fisher? I know Ty's a big fisherman. Those fish don't want to get caught, do they? No way, no way. And if you've gone out and you try to tell people the gospel, they usually don't want to get caught either. They don't want to follow God. They're adverse to that. Here's the other point of it too. Sometimes the fish that you're going to catch, you don't want to catch. Have you ever had those people that are starting to respond and you're like, no, please God, no. Not that person. Anybody but that person. They rub me the wrong way. I don't like them. They make me feel uncomfortable. These people keep coming into the church. Why can't we get the good ones? Why can't we get the nice ones? Can't we get some of those? You ever feel that way? Don't raise your hand. Don't give it away. But you know that sometimes there are those people that you bring in and you're like, man, no thank you. Well, guess what? You're a Looney Tune, man. So are they. God wants them on the team. These disciples, they left their career, their possessions, their father. They left their father right there in the boat. They said, hey, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm going with Jesus. We're out of here. They did all that to follow Christ. What are you willing to give up for the privilege of following Christ? What do you have that God is asking you to give up? Are you willing to leave it all? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to let all of that stuff that you have, your possessions, your family, name it, the career that you have, your aspirations, your dreams, all of those things, are all of those in play that if he calls you to, you'll let them go? That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And they go immediately. No weighing it out, no considering. They just go. Let me be a little more to the point with that question. You may have survived that one. You may have been like, yeah, I'm ready. I'd be ready to give up stuff to follow Jesus. All right, let me be a little more specific. What are you willing to give up to go seek and save the lost? That's more specific. Don't delude yourselves. If you're not seeking the lost, you may have a lot of the pieces of a disciple, but you're missing one of the core pieces. If you come to a church and you are real involved and you're doing a bunch of stuff and all of that, but you're intentionally avoiding going and seeking those that are outside of here, you're missing the core of the discipleship. You may have the look on the outside like you're right, but you're missing the core of it. You're supposed to go out and seek the lost. Let's get down and dirty. Will you leave your family for the drunkard? Will you leave your job for the Muslim? Will you leave your possessions for the homeless? Will you give your life for the atheist who shakes his fist at God? You willing to do that? That's what discipleship is. If you're not willing to do that, you're not following the call. You're leading your life. You're not actually following Christ's lead. And you need to repent. Now, before you think this sermon's going off the rails real fast and he's going way too far here, you stepped on my toes there, Nigel. You need to back up a little bit. Let me talk about that. All right, so do I really mean you need to leave your family? You need to leave your job, you need to leave your possessions and your life for God. Do you need to do that so that you can go get the lost? Do I really mean that? Here's my answer. Yes, no, and yes. All three, all right? So let me go through. I mean yes, I mean no, and I mean yes. So let me walk through what I mean by that, okay? So first off, was I serious? Yeah, I was dead serious. I was dead serious. I was really serious about all that I said. I wasn't playing around. I wasn't just doing that for hyperbole. I wasn't just doing that to get a reaction for you. I was really, really serious about that. It may cost your life to seek an atheist. It's happened before. It could happen again. So I'm serious about that. You may lose your possessions seeking the homeless. Now, that's the yes. Let's go to the next one. No. But will every disciple have to leave these things? Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. It's not that if you become a disciple, you have to just throw everything to the wind. That's an automatic thing. Once you become a disciple, you just get rid of it. No, to be clear, Jesus actually allows these disciples who leave the fishing, they leave their boats, they leave their possessions, they leave the family to go follow. Jesus actually allows them to go back to those things later. Did you know that? In John chapter 21, Jesus has died. He's resurrected. So the disciples are still figuring out what's going on. Peter says one day, I'm going fishing. The other guys are like, let's do it. Let's go. They go fishing. What do they go fishing in? In a boat. Later on, we also see throughout the Gospels that Peter's still with his family because his mother-in-law gets sick. And so they go and be with the family. So although there's a sense in which they leave, they're allowed to come back. You know what Jesus says when he calls them back in John 21? Here's what he doesn't say. You guys were fishing. You guys were supposed to give that up a long time ago. Why are you doing that? He doesn't say any of that. He didn't even mention it. So it's not that everybody has to leave those things for sure and go. That's not the point. You may be allowed to go back, but don't forget the end of the story. Peter gets executed for being a believer. Guess what's gone when he gets executed? His life, his fishing career, his possession of his fishing boat, and his connection with his family. The point is not that you have to just automatically go and leave. The point is, are you willing to leave it if God calls you to it? If God calls you to leave those things, are you willing to let them go? That's the question. That's what it means to be a disciple. Why did they follow him? What was Christ's point in leaving all of that? It wasn't just so that they could go be chums and buddies with Jesus. It was so that they could go and share the gospel with the lost. That's the point. You don't know what the Lord will call you specifically to give up, but are you ready when he calls? That's the question. No one is forcing you to be a disciple. I'm not forcing you to be a disciple. God's not even forcing you to be a disciple. That's your choice. You get to do it. You get to make that choice. But if you choose to be one, this is your path. You need to go seek and save those that are lost. The atheist that shakes his fist at God, the homeless, the drunkard, the Muslim. God may allow you to keep all your possessions, your career, etc. If he does, though, they're to be secondary to God's will. Or he may cause you to release all of them and let them go. If you are a disciple, you follow. And by following, you go fishing. Will you follow? That's my question to you. Will you respond to the call if you haven't? And if you have, are you on track? Is your focus on seeking the lost? Or are you distracted somewhere? Don't be distracted. Repent if you are. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we were lost. We're nothing. We're like the Looney Tunes, the Michael Jordan compared to you. Our lives are a mess. We've got all sorts of issues and problems, but Lord, you selected us. You came and you gave us revelation of who you are. You could have stayed up in heaven and just stayed quiet and let us be alone, but you came and you revealed yourself and your will to us. I pray, Lord, that for those of us that have accepted you and have accepted being your disciple, Lord, I pray that you would focus us, that you would make us dangerous by making us humble. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to get our focus on the lost, to go out and love them, to find them, to share your good news with them, and they would come to know you. And God, for those that don't know you, Lord, may you be gracious and merciful to them. Please open their eyes, Lord, to see the greatness of who you are. Please use our lives, use this church to spread your gospel. Use all the churches around the world, Lord, to spread what is true about you. And may your kingdom come and may you come quickly. In your name, amen.